Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for having me back here. It's always lovely to come back to St. Peter's Barge. This time Jenny's come with me and Isaac, our youngest. Jenny and I were the men's worker and the women's worker here 22 years ago when the barge first started Sunday services. So it's always nice to be able to come back together. And just before we get into Colossians chapter 1, let me say as well how much we at St. Anne's have enjoyed working a bit more closely with you at the barge over these past few months. I know you've only seen me a couple of times, but we enjoyed hosting you on Good Friday. And I've been meeting with Rob and Leke and all also in a different context with Fiona and Jing at different times over the past few months. We're delighted that you've been able to appoint Tom as your pastor to come in September, end of August, beginning of September. I know Tom a little bit. He's a good, godly man. And I hope that with him coming and a new phase of life for you as a church family, that we'll be able to keep up some of those fruits of partnership and collaboration in the gospel over months and years to come. Let me lead us in prayer and then we'll look at Colossians chapter 1 together. Our Father, as we've just been singing, we do thank you that you are speaking to us in the words of Scripture. We ask, Father, that as we read and reflect on these words now, that you will be doing business with us, shaping us into the likeness of Christ, that we will bear fruit in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're in Colossians chapter 1, page 1183. 1183 in the church Bibles.
Sorry, lost it.
I'm going to read the first half, verses 1 to 14. And you'll see that it falls into two main chunks. There's a section on thanksgiving and a section of prayers of asking. And so it might be helpful to look out for those as we read and think about why Paul tells the church in Colossae these things and how the two chunks relate to one another. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some years ago, there was a course doing the rounds among churches called How to Drug Proof Your Kids. How to drug proof your kids. Now, our youngest, Tim, at the time was a newborn baby, so we thought maybe we had just a few years before we needed to do the course, even in London in the noughties. Kids weren't influenced by those things until they're a bit older. But I guess the course, How to Drug Proof Your Kids, was designed as kind of preventative medicine. It involved, I think, helping parents know how to talk to their children about the dangers of the world, so that when they did, when they were confronted by temptation and maybe peer pressure, they would know how to resist. They'd be prepared in advance. And I think it's helpful to see the letter to the Colossians here that you're going to be looking at over these next couple of months as similar kind of preventative medicine. A kind of how to error-proof your church. Some of the letters in the New Testament, Galatians is the most obvious example. There are heresies that are being rooted out specifically. But it's quite difficult to pin down the particular error that Paul has in mind in Colossae. It's quite a diverse scattering of dangers that we're going to be seeing in chapter 2 in particular. Some of it looks quite Jewish, to do with their Jewish religious background. Some of it quite pagan and worldly. It's really hard to define. And I wonder whether that's deliberate. I wonder whether that's deliberate. Maybe rather than writing to combat a specific error, a Colossian heresy, Paul is writing it as a kind of how to error-proof your church. He's addressing the various sorts of temptations and heresies that might come into a church and to administer preventative medicine ahead of time. That makes Colossians a great book to read with a young person who's about to go off to university, for example. Some of you might have kids coming towards that sort of stage. And you might want to say to them, you will find when you go there all sorts of worldly temptations. You will find all sorts of spiritual and religious practices, all sorts of distortions of the gospel. Here's what you need to know and cling on to. But actually, we can be led astray, can't we, at any stage of the Christian life? As disillusioned 20-somethings, maybe trying to make our way in work and in relationships, maybe in a new city. As more middle-aged types, like me and Jenny, wondering what life holds for us now that we don't have young family anymore. Even later in life, Christians can ask, is this it? Apparently, the divorce rate rising among so-called silver splitters. Even apparently mature Christians can be led astray from the true gospel of Jesus into novelty and error. So what is Paul's preventative medicine? Well, his big theme through the whole letter is Christ. If you had to summarize the message of Colossians in one word, it would be Christ. Paul wants us to be reminded and thoroughly convinced that Jesus is Lord over all our lives and that in him we have so much better than any heresy or any worldly temptation could possibly offer. At the end of our reading today, we find a compressed description of the decisive change that's involved when we come to Christ. Just look down again, verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. It says that God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The decisive change that someone goes through when they become a Christian. And those verses lead into the wonderful exposition of Christ that Chris Howes is going to treat you to in a couple of weeks' time. But before Paul really warms to his main theme of Christ, he uses his usual opening thanksgiving and prayer as an opportunity really to affirm and direct his hearers. First, there's a warm section of thanksgiving, and the heading I've given it on the inside of your sheets, you will find it, thanksgiving, you really have believed the true gospel, he says. You really have believed the true gospel. And there are two entwined themes here that again are on the sheet. You really have believed, and it is the true gospel. And actually, we're going to take those in reverse order. I think logically for us, it'll be most helpful in reverse order. So 1b, it's the true gospel. And again, there are two parts to this. First, you've heard it from faithful messengers. You've heard the true gospel from faithful messengers. The opening couple of verses of the New Testament letters, they're always significant in the way that Paul or whoever's writing introduces themselves and writes to the people they're speaking to. Verse 1, the opening of the letter, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is an apostle, that means he's sent by God according to God's will to do his work, and his protege Timothy. Elsewhere he calls Timothy his true son in the faith. Here Timothy is a spiritual brother to the Colossians. He's one of the family, a fellow heir. And the message that the Colossians have heard and believed has come from someone called Epaphras, who is also trustworthy. He comes up again in chapter 4, but here we see in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, you learned this gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. In other words, you can trust what he tells you. You've heard it from faithful messengers. And it's the same gospel, verse 6, that is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. This is a theme that Rob started our service with, isn't it? The gospel that is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. One of the great blessings of the Christian life is that you can go pretty much anywhere in the world today and find Christian brothers and sisters who believe the same thing as you do. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? I know there are lots of people here from other parts of the world. I hope that you found that blessing when you came to London and came to the Barge and thought, yeah, those people, they believe the same thing that I do. That's great evidence that that gospel is true and genuine. It bears fruit and grows wherever it's planted. Appropriately contextualized, of course, to local culture, but nonetheless recognizably the same message. And conversely, it's always a warning sign if the message you're hearing seems novel or just subtly different from mainstream Christian teaching. It's always possible that your church leader or your preferred preacher on the internet, it's always possible that they've hit on something like Martin Luther did all those hundreds of years ago that has been neglected and missed, that they've got some new insight. But just be careful. Just be careful. If the teaching you're listening to is different to mainstream Christian teaching elsewhere, it's just a warning sign. Check carefully. So Paul reassures the Colossians that it is the true gospel that they've heard. He calls it the word of truth and the grace of God in truth. Now, it might be that you're here today as an onlooker, someone who's still sort of testing out what this Christianity stuff is all about. I hope it's helpful for you to know that there is such a thing as a Christian message that we believe is objectively true. That's the claim that the Bible makes, that there is a true gospel, a true message. It was very striking to me when I first looked into Christian things as a 19-year-old student. Christianity, it surprised me. Christianity is not just a religion that some people like to practice, not just a belief system that resonates with some peculiar people. It's something that claims to be objectively true, that's propagated by reliable people who were commissioned personally by Jesus, and that has proved replicable and transformative whenever it's been planted, wherever it's been planted, across the world and through many different cultures. But it's not just objectively true. The Colossians really have believed it. And we're going back to subpoint A here. You really have believed it. And again, Paul's opening greeting makes his point. Verse 2 of that first chapter. He says, to the saints, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. In the Bible, a saint is not a special class of impressive and long dead Christian. Every genuine Christian is a saint in the Bible's language. In some Bibles, it's translated as God's holy people. Anyone who's been forgiven their sins and therefore is regarded by God as holy. That's the definition of a Christian, is a saint. And in the verses that follow, Paul reflects back to the Colossians the evidence he's heard that they are genuine Christians. He hasn't met them personally, but he's had their true characteristics reported back to him that has persuaded him that they're genuine. They show the familiar triad of faith, hope, and love. Have a look down verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. These are the marks that Paul refers to again and again in his letters to the churches. They show the genuine Christian. Faith in Jesus. But not just faith. Faith in action, genuine faith, always leads to a practical commitment of love to fellow believers. If someone says that they're a believer but they're not part of a church regularly, if they're a believer but you don't see any evidence in their commitment to fellow believers, then it just calls into question. No, it's faith demonstrated in love that both spring from hope. That is the real confidence in God's promises that are waiting for us in heaven. Have you shown these signs of genuine spiritual life? I hope you have. If you are a genuine Christian person, you should expect to be able to see some evidence, imperfectly of course, but still some evidence of each of these three things. Not just one of them, not just two of them, all three evident and actually should be growing over time as a sign of healthy Christian life. And if we have these same signs, these reassurances, will be helpful to us just as they were to the Christians in Colossae, the saints in Colossae. You see, as Christians, sometimes we can be okay with the first part. I am convinced that there is a true Christian gospel, convinced of the gospel, but actually at some other level, have I really believed it? Have you ever had that kind of questioning of yourself? I know that the gospel is there and in some ways, in some abstract way is true, but have I really believed it? Well, Paul starts his preventative medicine in his course on how to error-proof a church. With module one, he says, you really have believed the true gospel. He's encouraging them with the evidence of their own lives as well as the trustworthiness of the gospel. He says, your foundations are genuine. I can see the evidence that you've believed the same message that's proved powerful all over the world. And that will have been particularly encouraging, I think, for the church in Colossae. You see, they weren't Jewish like Jesus and the first disciples. They were Gentile converts, most of them. And they were in modern-day Turkey, far from the Jewish heartland around Jerusalem. Did they really belong? Were they truly genuine? You see, an insecure believer is easy prey to the drug pusher of worldly license or of dodgy religious experiences. Let me say that again. An insecure believer is easy prey to the drug pusher of worldly license or of dodgy religious experiences and practices. So Paul tells them the things he's thanking God for them, not just to soften them up. He's not buttering them up to win them round. His prayer of thanksgiving provides specific, concrete reassurance. You do really belong. You've started the Christian life well. And insofar as the same things are true of us today, we should be taking that same encouragement. As I said at the beginning, I'm not regularly a part of the fellowship here at the Barge, but I do know some of you, and I hear lots more. And I'm encouraged by the things I hear, that there's genuine faith here. There's genuine love here. There's genuine hope laid up in heaven for you. Be encouraged. You don't need to go looking anywhere else. You've started well. So Paul then moves on in this opening section, having given thanks, having encouraged them. He now moves on to set his general direction for the church in Colossae. Sometimes we tell someone what we're praying for them as a form of encouragement and exhortation. Excuse me a second. Have you ever done that where you said, look, I'm praying that you will, whatever it is, you will be able to keep going and stand firm in this situation that you're in. You tell someone what you're praying for them as a sort of encouragement and exhortation towards them. And that's why I think Paul is telling the Colossian Christians what he's praying for them. His prayer for them is that they will be filled with more of the same. They've started well, now carry on in the same way. They need to continue as they've started. They need to beware of fashionable or seductive new teachings. And the same is true for us today. As Paul was writing around 60 AD, they were starting to see the first stirrings of what would later blossom into Gnosticism. Maybe you've heard about the philosophy that was around in the first century, in the second century particularly. We hear it sometimes today, the idea that there's a special knowledge that is available only to the chosen few, the inner circle. And this idea, Gnosticism, infected the Christian church and undermined their confidence in the gospel. Paul has already assured the Colossians back in verse 6 that the gospel is having its effect on them. He says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, now because they have heard and understood it, he prays for them to be filled with more of the same. Verse 9. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge. The gnosis is the Greek word that leads to Gnosticism. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to have more of the same so that they wouldn't be tempted to think that they need some sort of new special knowledge from outside. He wants them to be so filled, so satisfied by true knowledge of God that they won't be tempted by any unhealthy new teaching. It's the person, isn't it, who's got the empty stomach, who's most tempted by junk food. It's the person who's feeling most spiritually and emotionally empty, who's seduced by drugs. But the Christian needs to be filled with and satisfied by true knowledge of God's will for them. And I know that on your weekend away next weekend, Stephen Boone is going to help you, isn't he, with God's will in particular and what it means to be filled with it. Now that filling is designed to lead to a changed life. True Christian knowledge never leaves us unchanged. The aim of the Christian isn't simply to become more knowledgeable. It's to know Christ such that we're transformed more and more into his likeness. And the way Paul puts it in verse 10 is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now that's echoed in the key verses of the whole letter, just over the page in chapter 2. It's worth flipping over to see it. One page on, chapter 2. It's easy to remember the key verses of Colossians because it's chapter 2, verses 6, 7. If you've got a child, they will be delighted to hear that. Chapter 2, verses 6, 7, all right? It's gone straight over some people's heads. That's absolutely fine. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As we said already, Paul's main theme through the letter is Christ. His message is we need to stick with Christ, be satisfied in him, becoming like him, so that we won't be led astray by any worldly or religious temptations. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus means bearing fruit and growing. Here Paul uses exactly the same two words that he did back in verse 6 of chapter 1. So verse 6 of chapter 1, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in all the earth. And in verse 10, he wants the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. Exact same two words again. More of the same. And his vision for the Colossian church, encapsulated in those two words, bearing fruit is a single word in Greek, and growing or increasing, they indicate that his vision for the Colossian church is that they will fulfill the destiny of God's people right from the very beginning. If you know your Bible, you might know that in chapter 1 of the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 1, he makes humanity so that they would do what? They would bear fruit and multiply or grow. We've already seen at the end of our passage that Christians have been delivered, just like Israel at the Exodus, from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And here we see that rooted and planted in the kingdom of Christ, we fulfill the destiny of God's true people, the new humanity. In Isaiah chapter 27, it's put like this. In days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots, and fill the whole world with fruit. So look, I've packed a whole bunch of Bible references and allusions in there. Don't worry if you didn't follow them all. But the basic point is this. This little church in Colossae, insecure Gentile converts, miles from Jerusalem, are part of God's plan from the very beginning to fill the whole world with the fruitfulness of true humanity. It's a grand vision that should sustain and inspire every genuine Christian. And it's true of St. Peter's Barge here in 2026. A little outpost of the tentacles of the true vine of God's people, bearing fruit and growing as God always intended, the new humanity. Why look for anything else when this is God's intention for you in Christ? But it won't be easy, and so he prays for strength to endure in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Our Lord Jesus is powerful. We don't need to listen to some drug pusher peddling something that he promises is potent. No, we've got the real stuff. And we do need it. The Christian life is hard. If we're feeling that temptation to give in to the pleasures of the world, or we're being seduced by some new teaching or spiritual practice, or it just feels too hard to keep going, we need the strength of Christ to keep up that patient, plodding perseverance, even when it looks unimpressive, even when it feels hard. And if we've taken to heart all the encouragements we've heard in this opening section, we can be giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance. Drug dealers prey on dissatisfaction. If, like Israel in the wilderness, we're always grumbling, always seeking something more, we're vulnerable to the promises of spiritual snake oil salesmen. The antidote is thanksgiving, a conscious, deliberate expression of our blessings in Christ. It's going to be a repeated theme of the letter. We've already seen it in chapter 2, verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. We're going to see it again repeatedly, especially in chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 17. Constant thanksgiving protects our hearts from the dissatisfaction that makes us vulnerable to being led astray. Now, we've come full circle back to the verses we started with, Paul's compressed summary of the gospel, which is going to be the launch pad into his extraordinary outburst of praise in the next passage. By contrast with some of what we've been looking at in this opening section might feel quite ordinary, quite run-of-the-mill compared with what Chris is going to have the privilege of preaching on in a couple of weeks' time. But I hope we've seen how this opening section really sets up for those big themes. Paul starts by affirming the Colossians. They started well. They really have believed the true gospel. It's a positive message. Sometimes the best way you can keep someone from error is by encouraging them rather than scolding them. You've started well. You're genuine. And then he prays that they will be filled with more of the same. They don't need anything else. Just go on and go deeper with the same gospel applied more and more to every aspect of their lives. Now that might sound a bit dull, a bit unexciting. But you know what? Not all of the Christian life is novelty. A lot of the Christian life is just patient, plodding perseverance. Being filled with more of the same, to live a life worthy and to be pleasing to the Lord in every way. You, as a fellowship here at the Barge, you're on the brink of an exciting new phase. You've got Tom coming as your pastor in September, end of August, whenever exactly it is. You're in danger of outgrowing your venue. There might be exciting plans for what you do next. But will you make it a priority? Just to, alongside those things, to keep going in the same way. To persevere in the faith. To give thanks for the signs of genuine Christian faith that are so obvious to us here at the Barge. And to pray for more of the same. That is the preventative medicine that God gives us. That's how to error-proof the church. Let me pray that now for you. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our Father God, we thank you for this precious fellowship here at St. Peter's Barge. We thank you, our Father, for how well they've started over the past 20 plus years. We do pray, our Father, that you would safeguard this fellowship from being tempted away into any particular error or worldly temptation. That each person here will persevere in the genuine faith, and that over coming months, years, and decades, you would bear much fruit among and through and from these saints. In Christ's name and by his power we pray. Amen.